But I want you today to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, as we are in the last of a seven sermon series that's been entitled When Jesus Comes to Church. When Jesus Comes to Church. And we've been looking at the words that Jesus penned through the Apostle John and sent to seven ancient churches in Asia Minor. These were real churches filled with real people, with real struggles and real needs and real opportunities. There were real open doors in these churches. And Jesus has some words of encouragement. He also has some words of exhortation and really some difficult words. And I believe that he saves probably the hardest word, but also the ultimate invitation to the last church that he writes to, which is the infamous church of Laodicea. While you're turning there and getting to your place, I want to show you a picture on the screen of a man named Charlie Boswell. Charlie Boswell, if you guys could pull that up. Charlie Boswell, as you can see, was a golfer. What really made him an unusual and unique golfer is that he was blinded when he was serving in World War II, and he came under gunfire. He was in a tank, and they were rescuing a friend, a fellow soldier, and he was blinded in that attack. Well, he was a great athlete before he was blinded, and when he came home, he was absolutely determined to pick up the game of golf. And so with a lot of effort and determination and even some skill and athleticism, he became a really accomplished golfer. In fact, he was the national blind amateur golfing champion, not one time, but 13 times. He had a life goal of meeting a very famous golfer at that time, a man named Ben Hogan. Some of you golfing fans know who that name is. In fact, he even received the Ben Hogan Award one year for his expertise in golf. Well, one day he got what he probably thought was the ultimate invitation. He got to meet the famed Ben Hogan. Well, he met Mr. Hogan, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Would you play me in a round of golf? I would like nothing better than if you would play me a round of golf." And Hogan said, "Sure, I'd be honored to. I too am just thrilled to meet you, and it's a joy." And no longer had he said that when these words came out of his mouth. "Would you play for money, Mr. Hogan?" And Ben Hogan kind of said, "Oh, I couldn't do that. I mean, what would people think of me taking advantage of that? I couldn't do that." He said, "Oh, come on. $1,000 a hole. Are you chicken?" And he just kept riding Hogan until finally Hogan said, "All right, you got me, I'll do it. But I just want you to know I'm going to bring my best game. I'm going to do my very best." He said, "I wouldn't expect any less." Hogan finally, in exasperation, said, "Well, when do you want to play? Where do you want to meet and what time?" He said, "I'll meet you out at the country club at 10 o'clock tonight." And so Ben Hogan had another ultimate invitation. I want you to know, again, I think the ultimate rebuke that we find in these seven churches is found given to the church at Laodicea. But I don't want you just to hear that rebuke, because I also see a beautiful invitation, and it's the ultimate invitation that Christ offers to each and every one of us. And we choose whether to accept or reject that invitation. So again, in Revelation chapter 3, please follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to read verse 14, and I want to read all the way through this. You need to hear this entire letter to Laodicea. "Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea." This is who it's from. He's describing himself. Jesus is describing himself. "The Amen, the faithful and true witness." I like this. "The originator of God's creation." Did you know Jesus was there at the beginning? He was there when the world was spoken into existence. In fact, he was there before that. Jesus has always existed. He is eternal God. He was 100% man in the flesh. He's 100% God. He says, "The originator of God's creation." And this is what he says. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold," and this is literally what the Greek says. You may not read this in some of your translations, but it says, "I am going to vomit you out of my mouth." Boy, that's a hard word, isn't it? Remember we talked about early on in this series how, what would Jesus Google if he came to church at Hillcrest? Man, I hope he never says that about Hillcrest. That's a hard word. But here it is in writing. He said this about the church in Laodicea. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And then he tells them why in verse 17 and following. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich. White clothes, so that you may be dressed. And we've talked about the white clothes in previous churches. And your shameful nakedness not be exposed. And ointment to spread on your eyes. There was an eye salve that was discovered and used in Laodicea. And Laodicea had become famous for this eye salve. And so he brings this out in the next portion, talking about to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. And here's the beautiful and ultimate invitation, verse 20. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have dinner with him and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit down or sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to his churches. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this series we've had as we have looked at what Jesus has to say about the church. And Lord, we know that Jesus isn't speaking mainly about superficial things. While he would be interested in the preaching and the singing and the choir and the classes and things that we do here, the life groups, really what he's most concerned about is our heart. And that's ultimately what only he can see. He knows our works. He knows our attitude. He knows our heart. And I'm thankful, Lord, that today, even knowing me as I am, a broken, sinful, flawed person, that you stand at the door and knock. And I pray that we would hear that knock today. And wherever we are spiritually, wherever we are as a church, that we would open the door and let you come in. Because you are the only hope we have. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And you're the one who brings life and gives life in the church. Help me to preach this message today, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, speak through me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you who know me and have known me for a while know there's some weird things about me. One of the things that's weird is I'm a pastor who doesn't like fried chicken. Some of you are like, well, I mean, I can eat it, but I just don't like to eat it. I worked in a setting where we cooked it. We deep fried it day after day for 9.5 years, and I just don't care to eat it that often anymore. So I'm a weird pastor. Something else is I don't drink coffee. I just am not much of a coffee fan. You know, I used to tell people, they'd ask me, well, you don't drink coffee? And I'd say, well, I'm just not old enough yet. But I'm not sure I could. I need to probably come up with a different excuse today. But the truth of the matter is I've just never really acquired a taste for it. Just really don't like coffee. I suppose, you know, they have all these flavored coffees now. If it were 1% coffee and 99% chocolate, I probably could handle that with a little whipped cream on top. But I do know this about coffee. I do know that coffee is good when it's hot. Right now, some of you can taste a steaming cup of hot coffee. My wife loves coffee. My boys love coffee. You can smell it right now and taste it. I also know that nowadays, cold coffee is good. Some people like iced coffee. I don't understand that at all. I really don't understand that. But they do like it. And I understand one other thing about coffee in this day and age. I understand that Starbucks is the pinnacle of coffee. I mean, if you want coffee, you go to Starbucks. In fact, I went to Starbucks and I got some coffee. Actually, I got some white chocolate mocha grande. How many of you would like to come up and have a sip of this right now? A lot of hands are going up. All hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. How many of you would like to come up here and drink this coffee if you knew that I bought it last night? Now, it was good, but I tasted it. I liked it. Some of you still had your hand. You're just weird, Natalie. I'm teasing you. Hey, it was good last night. I actually kind of enjoyed that coffee, the sips that I had of it. But I don't know too many people that like lukewarm coffee. In fact, if I didn't tell you anything, if I was really a mean pastor and I had you come up here and I thought about doing this and then I thought better of it, I prayed and the Lord showed me the error of my ways, you'd probably spit it out if you drank this lukewarm coffee. Even though Starbucks is great and it's awesome and it's probably the place to go. You know, I went in there last night to Price Cutter and the lady didn't even recognize me. She said, "Are you from here?" I said, "Well, yeah, I've lived here for 7 years." She said, "You ever come to this place?" "Well, yeah, I shop in here from time to time, but I've never been to Starbucks." And she told me people will get off the interstate. They'll Google where it is just to get to it. People from Boston, she named all over the country, stop to go to Starbucks. I know it's a destination, but it wouldn't be a destination if it were lukewarm coffee. We like our coffee hot or cold. You know, Jesus was giving an illustration just as pointed as that to the Laodiceans. They could relate to this idea of lukewarmness, all right? See, they were really situated in an area where there were three cities nearby. One city we've heard of, Colossae, and the other is Hierapolis. And Laodicea was a great city. I mean, it was wealthy. They had a wool industry and dyeing industry that was really successful. They had lots of gold there. I mean, people lived in big houses. They had a theater. But one thing they didn't have was a good water supply. You see, Hierapolis, which was 6 miles to one side, had a natural hot spring right there by them. And so they had this hot mineral water that would really treat people. You know how you just feel good after maybe you get in a jacuzzi or a hot tub? It's medicinal. It was wonderful. The hot springs there. And then this other city, Colossae, they had natural cold mountain stream water, pure water, because it would flow down from the mountain into the Lycus River. But neither of that was available to Laodicea. So you know what they did? This is going to amaze you. They had an aqueduct system of pipes that they would pipe in for about 6 miles. They would have the water piped to them. Pretty amazing for that day and time. But guess what? By the time the water arrived, it was lukewarm. And it wasn't very good to drink at all. Yuck! I don't know about you, but I don't like lukewarm water. Sometimes I tolerate it, but I sure don't like it. So, we get the picture. But here's what I want to ask you today. Why would Jesus say of this church that you make me want to throw up? That's really what he's saying. I mean, it's that graphic in the original language. You make me want to vomit. Well, I think there's three things about this church, three observations that Jesus made that made him want to puke. But I also want you to understand that in all of that, in that difficult word, there's also an ultimate invitation. And I want you to hear his invitation as we listen to this difficult word. Here's the first thing he observed. Jesus extends the ultimate invitation despite a nauseating display of apathy. Jesus is absolutely nauseated by the apathy. He looks at this church and he looks at the lukewarm nature of it and he says, "You are so apathetic, you're so indifferent that you make me want to throw up." That's the first thing that he sees. How does a church become lukewarm? How does a church become apathetic? Really, it's not hard to do at all. Just do nothing. You know, this coffee, I didn't have to work to make it lukewarm. I just let it sit out after I took a few sips of it. You know, to make coffee hot, I mean, I could go microwave it over there in the fellowship hall and I could warm it up again, or I could put ice cubes in it to make it cold. We have to do something to make something hot or cold. But to make it lukewarm, we don't have to do a thing. And that's exactly what happened to this church at Laodicea. We don't know anything about it. You know, they give some specific situations in some of the other churches. Some false teaching that was going on. Some immorality that was taking place. Or even the fact you've lost your first love. This church just became apathetic to everything. Indifferent. There wasn't any life in their singing and their worship anymore. There wasn't any missional aspect to their church. There just wasn't any life in their church. They were lukewarm. What they had become was a room temperature church. A room temperature Christian. It was a lukewarm church. And rather than changing the world around them, they were letting the world infiltrate them. And the world was changing them. And they'd become lukewarm. And so that sickened Jesus. He was nauseated by it. Jesus, first of all, was nauseated. He's nauseated by the attitude of a lukewarm church. He's just nauseated by the attitude. Again, there's no excitement. There's no urgency. There's no fire or passion for the gospel. There's no sense that if there's a door open, remember how Philadelphia had an open door, and even though they were a church that didn't have a lot of money, they didn't have a lot of status or power, they were going to go through that open door, and Christ commended them for that. This church couldn't care less about the open door. It's just lukewarm in its attitude. And the second thing I see about a church that's lukewarm is Jesus is nauseated by the direction of a lukewarm church. The direction of a lukewarm church. Because folks, when a church goes from being a hot-hearted church to a lukewarm church, they are headed in the wrong direction. When a Christian is hot-hearted at one point in time in their life and now they're lukewarm, folks, I don't have to be a doctor to tell you, they're headed in the wrong direction. And some of you say, well, how in the world does that happen? Well, really, it's quite easy. A lot of us, we become Christians, or we begin to follow Christ when we're children. I don't know what the stats are. You've seen them, and I have too. The vast majority of believers in America today were saved when they were children, probably between the ages of 8 and 16 or 17 years old. And they start out, man, committed to God. They love Jesus, and they're excited about that. But as time goes on, they drift, and there's this little word called compromise. And they compromise on little things in their lives. And by the time they hit high school and they're teenagers and there's all kinds of influences, they've drifted. And even though they're still Christians and they're still tell you all the right answers, they're really not where they need to be. And they drift from commitment to complacency. And then by the time they hit college, if they're not careful, they can be totally rejecting all of those values that they had, that they learned as children. And now they've gone from commitment to complacency to conflict. Their life is in conflict with what they have learned and accepted. And that's how lukewarmness happens. You know what happens in churches? There's a downward spiral. There's some churches, man. In fact, every church. Those church plants we're looking at as we look at the Annie Armstrong Easter offering drive. All those churches are exciting right now. Do you know why? Because there's a vision. There's a mission. There's a people they're going out and trying to reach. They've got a vision. They're excited. They're rolling up their sleeves and getting it done. But you know the reality is, if stats hold true, some of those churches you're looking at, maybe 10, 15, 20 years from now, they'll be lukewarm churches. Because somewhere down the line, they lose their vision. They lose their excitement. They lose their hot-heartedness for God and for souls. It even happens in schools. You're not going to believe this, but I was reading the other day, and do you know that Harvard, Princeton, and Yale were all founded not only as Christian colleges, but as Bible colleges? Yes, sir, that's right. I don't know if you can believe that or not, but the only course that was required in all three of those institutions, which are great, fabulous institutions of learning, I'll give them that, was the Bible. They were founded for preachers and for teaching of the Bible. And listen to this. Every prospective student had to sign a letter of intent in each of these three universities saying they'd have devotions every day before class. Could you imagine that today at Harvard, Yale, or Princeton? What happened? At one time they were committed. They were all in. Over time they became complacent. And later they became an open conflict. And so that's why Jesus hates the lukewarmness of a church. He's nauseated by it. And lastly, Jesus is nauseated by the ineffectiveness of a lukewarm church. The ineffectiveness. You see, Satan doesn't mind a lukewarm church because a lukewarm church isn't accomplishing anything. Now, they may have the doors open. They may have worship service from Sunday to Sunday. They may have other things going on. They may have a lot of things going on in their holy huddle. But they're no threat to Satan. Heard a guy tell a story about a church in India recently. And it was located in a part of India that was heavily Muslim. Almost everybody around them was Muslim. And this was a situation that was very unstable. And Muslims in that part of India would attack Christians. If someone was an open Christian, their life might have been in danger. But this wasn't an underground church. It was right there on the corner. And it even had a cross outside. And so people knew that it was a Christian church. And so the pastor that came across it was asking the guide or the leader, and he said, how in the world is this church not under persecution? I've not seen anybody firebomb it, Nobody's out around it. Nobody's hurting the pastor. Why in the world is this church like it is? How can it survive? Guy simply said, the Muslims leave them alone because they never evangelize. They just keep to themselves. And that's what makes Jesus nauseated by the ineffectiveness of a lukewarm church. But there's a second thing that made him nauseated, and it's the second point on your outline today. Jesus extends the ultimate invitation despite a nauseating display of arrogance. A nauseating display of arrogance. Not only was this church at Laodicea apathetic, couldn't care, indifferent, they were also arrogant. I mean, they thought they had it all. They thought that they were powerful. They thought that they were God's best friends. Listen what it says here, back in the text. Verse 17, because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing. Christ says, you don't know that you're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea was a church that was enamored by its own strength, by its wealth, by its resources, by its power. They thought they had it all, but in reality they had nothing. Outward appearances can be deceiving. Sometimes we can think a church is alive and really getting it done when inside it's actually lukewarm or dead. The problem is right here. Like it's been said, I think Wiersbe said this many times. I've heard it said, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Heart, it's right in here. And that's what was wrong at Laodicea. You see, Laodicea was materially rich and spiritually poor. They might have had all the resources they needed, but they were spiritually impoverished. That's what Christ is saying here. That's what he means when he says, you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And he gives them some advice in verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. Now again, he's using allegory here. He's talking about spiritual things. The fire is the fire of testing, or the fire of being under conviction and getting back right with God, repenting and returning to God. You see, Laodicea, they had lost their spiritual vision and their perception. They were blind. They couldn't see their need. And Christ is telling them to wake up. Wake up and see where you are. See that you're powerless. See the situation that you're in. And I have to say this today. I wouldn't be preaching the counsel of God's word if I didn't. Some of us need to wake up today. Some of us need to wake up and see where we really are spiritually. Now the good news is there's an ultimate invitation. And I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. But some of us are like Laodicea. We think that we're rich, when indeed we are naked, poor, wretched, pitiful, and blind. I want you to listen to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, this passage in verse 5 to 9. Listen, the last part of this one I really want to highlight. Peter writes, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Your goodness with knowledge. Your knowledge with self-control. Your self-control with endurance. Your endurance with godliness. Your godliness with brotherly affection, and your brotherly affection with love. Let me pause right there and tell you, what he's saying is stay at it. Stay at those spiritual disciplines. We want you to keep working on your Christian life. You're never going to arrive as a Christian. Keep working on it. Don't drift. If you're drifting, you're drifting away from God. But then I love what he says at the end of that passage in verse 9. He says, for if these... I don't love it, but it's what it says, the summary statement. For if these qualities are increasing, they'll keep you from being useless or unfruitful. But the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted. And that's what the church was. The church had become blind and short-sighted. But here's the hard part about it. From what we read at the last part of this passage, they weren't responding to what God was saying, what Jesus was telling them. They'd become so hard-hearted that they weren't receiving the message. Do you know no one is harder to reach than a fake Christian? Someone who knows just enough to be dangerous. In fact, I think it's easier to go to another country and witness to someone who's never heard the name of Jesus than it is to witness to somebody who grew up in church, never really had a conversion experience, like Vance Havner used to say, just got inoculated enough to not get the real thing. And they have now walked far away from church. Or maybe, here's the worst part, they're still in church. You know, in every church, there are people who are not truly converted. And they think they're okay, but they're really blind and pitiful and naked and poor. And this lukewarm church, in fact, I don't know if this is true, John MacArthur contends that everyone in this church was like that. The entire church was lost. And he bases that on some of the other churches like Pergamum and Smyrna. It says there's a remnant. There's a few of you who don't hold to the teaching of Balaam. There's a few of you who haven't given yourselves over to the Nicolaitans. So he's saying there was a remnant, but he doesn't say anything in this church. I don't know if everyone was lost in this church or not, but I know that this lukewarm church was blind to their spiritual poverty. And listen, until you see your need, you're never going to get better. You got to understand your need before you can get better. But this church just arrogantly resisted what Jesus wanted to do. Remind me of an illustration, and some of y'all will get this, some of you may not, but this is my crazy mind, so just appease your pastor. But when I was a teenager and in junior high and high school, there was a movie, kind of a cult classic, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I know some of you have seen it, some of you probably haven't. It's a silly movie, all right? It's just silly British comedy is what it is. But I thought about this yesterday as I was thinking about an illustration. This is a perfect illustration of the church in Laodicea. And there's a scene in this movie where King Arthur is trying to cross over a bridge, and there's a knight, the Black Knight, that stands in front of him. And it's really pretty funny, I mean, if you like that sort of comedy. But this isn't funny in relation to Laodicea, but this Black Knight stands in the way, and he won't let him pass. So they begin to have a sword fight. And first thing that King Arthur does, he chops off the guy's arm. And blood spurting out of his arm. And it's comedy, okay? Keep in mind, I'm not trying to be graphic. And he says, it's just a scratch. And he keeps fighting him. So then King Arthur cuts off his other arm. And he said, it's just a flesh wound. And he keeps fighting him. And you all that know this movie, he cuts off both of his legs. And he walks away from him. And the guy's yelling at him, telling him, come back. He said, come back and take what's coming to you. I'll bite your legs off. It's in Monty Python, the Holy Grail. You can look it up. Google it if you have a question about it. But that's what the church was like. They didn't understand how pitiful they were. And so they were walking away from what Jesus wanted to do. But there's a third thing that made Jesus sick. It made him want to puke. And he extends the ultimate invitation despite a sick or nauseating display of abandonment. A nauseating display of abandonment. This picture that he gives you here that is the ultimate invitation is also very sad. Look at verse 20. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. Now here's what is sad and pathetic about that picture. Christ is on the outside of his own church. Who does the church belong to, folks? Don't say the pastor. Don't say the denomination. Don't even say the people. Which really a church is a body. It's not a building. It's a body. It's people. But the church is Christ's. And here's the Savior of the church. Here's the bride and Jesus is on the outside knocking on the door waiting to get in. Isn't that a sad? That's a picture of abandonment. They've locked Jesus out. And I'm reminded that in our culture today, many churches have locked Jesus out. This is going to blow you away, but James Kelly is a member of an Episcopalian church in Washington, D.C. That may not blow you away, but the next part it will. He's an atheist, yet he's a member, and he has no plans of leaving that church. You say, there's a disconnect there. How in the world can he be an atheist and a member of a church? Isn't that kind of mutually exclusive? Well, listen to what he says here. This is his explanation. I love all the incense, the stained glass windows, the organ music, the vestments, and all of that. It's drama. It's aesthetics. It's the ritual. That's neat stuff. And listen to what he says here. I don't want to give all that up just because I don't believe in God. Even Richard Dawkins, all of you probably know that name, famous atheist, very, very, even adversarial against the church today. He says that I would call myself a secular Christian. Now you need to understand how he defines that. He says, I describe myself as a secular Christian in the same sense as secular Jews have a feeling of nostalgia for their ceremonies. Not a believer, just likes the ceremony of it all. And that's what I'm talking about. Laodicea had literally locked Jesus out of the church. In fact, what's true of Laodicea is true of many of our churches. Many want Jesus near our churches, but not in the midst of our churches. Many people want the grace of God, but they don't want to be under the authority of God. And many people want the blessing of God, but they really don't want to be submissive to God. See, what he's saying here is we want to hold on to our sexuality, our vices, our politics, our power, our opinions. We want Jesus. We just want to keep all the other stuff that nauseates him. And so looking in this text, we have left him on the outside looking in many cases. How do we know if a church is on the outside, if Jesus is on the outside of a church and looking in? I think there's two ways you can know. You can assess this real quick wherever you go, whatever church you enter into. Number one, what is the rule of the church? Is the rule of that church the constitution and bylaws, or is it the word of God? Is it a personality or a program, or is it based upon the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's anything besides the Lord, then Jesus is probably on the outside looking in. Second is the mission of the church. You ought to ask right away if you go to a new church, what's the mission of the church? The mission statement for Hillcrest, or purpose statement, is right out that door. It's right on that bulletin. Hillcrest Baptist Church exists to see lost people saved, saved people discipled, and discipled people sent. And is our mission the same as Jesus? That's the question we need to ask. It's not a political mission. It's not a social mission. Not a worldly mission. It's a spiritual mission. And if a church's mission is anything different than the Son of Man's, who came to seek and save what was lost, then that church is headed in the wrong direction, and Jesus is on the outside looking in. So listen to what he says here, because here's the thing. Despite the condition of this church, Jesus still offers one of the most beautiful invitations. In fact, it's so beautiful, we use it all the time to encourage people to answer his call on their lives. Christ still loved them, and he called them. And he says here, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. I don't know about you, but that's kind of, it amazes me. How can someone, if someone on one hand said, you know, you make me want to throw up, I wouldn't expect on the other hand that they would say, I love you so much that I want to come in and dine with you. But that's Jesus. That's his incredible love. And frankly, I know my heart and I know my life, and I can see why I would make him want to throw up. But I'm so grateful that he loves me and he doesn't leave me there. See, this isn't just an invitation for a church. It's a personal invitation. It's extremely personal. And here's what I would tell some of you here today. Don't let sin and failure and shame keep you from opening that door. Don't let it keep you from inviting Christ into your life. Christ came for you. He loves you. And he stands at the door of your heart today and he wants you to come in. Isn't that amazing? The worst church out of the seven gets the best invitation. Isn't that just like Jesus? He'll come to you today. He'll save you. Folks, I want to tell you something. This is in closing. We live in a culture. We live in a culture today where it's okay to be passionate about anything and everything except Jesus. And I hope that it will never be said of Hillcrest Baptist Church that they're a lukewarm church. It's time for us to get hot. It's time for us to get hot about Jesus Christ. Hot-hearted as soul winners. Hot-hearted in our love relationship with him. Hot-hearted in worship and church attendance and life groups. And hot-hearted in missions. And hot-hearted in the study of his word. Let's not be lukewarm. Let's be hot for Jesus. Because he's opening the door. He's standing at the door knocking right now and he wants to come in. Shall we pray together? Lord, I realize that this passage speaks not only to the church at Laodicea, but to all churches and to all people. God, I know that it's a rebuke. It's a stinging rebuke. It's hard to listen to the words that you're nauseated by our activity. You're nauseated by our apathy. You're nauseated by our arrogance that we can conduct our lives without you and we have no need of you. And you're nauseated by our abandonment, where we abandon sound doctrine and sound teaching, and we abandon your authority in our lives. We abandon your wonderful law, which provides life and gives us the abundant life. Lord, help us today to hear you knocking on our heart's door. I don't know how people need to respond today. I know that there may be some that need to be saved. There may be someone here today who needs to give their heart and their life to Christ. They need to open the door by saying, "Yes, I let you in. Yes, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. And yes, I want to turn from my sin and trust you only as my Savior." And for that kind of knock, the knock of salvation, I pray that someone would open the door today. Others need to open the door and move back to commitment. They slid into this attitude of complacency or compromise, or maybe they've even slid into an attitude of absolute conflict with the Word of God. And they just need to get back to where they need to be. There was a time where they were close and they were hot-hearted, and Jesus is outside now looking in, and they need to open the door and let Him back close again. Lord, maybe there's something in our church that we're not doing. Maybe we've become cold and indifferent towards a group of people or towards a ministry or towards something that we should be doing. And God, this is a searchlight for every one of us. In fact, I think about what it says in Psalm 139. And I just ask you now that you would search me and try me and see if there is any evil way in me so that I may walk in the everlasting way. I pray that that would be a prayer that each of us would pray today as we come to this invitation. We love you. We thank you for your ultimate invitation to come and have communion with you, to walk with you, to be with you, to be saved by you. And I pray that someone would experience that freedom, that joy of either being saved or getting right with you today. And I just give this up to you, this time of invitation, praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. And we're going to sing a song very quietly and reverently, but this is also a time of invitation. Just like Christ offered an invitation, I'm offering an invitation.